Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. And put your prayer requests in the room. And Sister Judy, if you're listening to me on WTPR, I sent you a password change so that you can get in. And I tested it. It works. So I came in as you for a moment. Because sometimes it just doesn't work, and so I like to test it first. So if you're on your knees, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for always being here when we gather. Such a loving promise. Thank you for blessing us with eternal life. Thank you for the joy that comes with our salvation. Thank you for the way you open your word to us and let us see things that we never knew before. Even if we've been Christians for decades, thank you for the way you're opening it up even now. And we know why, Father. We have very few years left now down here. And so we need courage, faith, strength, wisdom, discernment, meekness, and love. Because the enemy of souls will move mankind to try to anger us and make us hateful. And we know that's breaking commandment number 6, and so please give us strength even there. And thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance, everyone on the prayer list, everyone that's being, all the prayer requests that are being mentioned now, as well as during the children's study. And thank you again for the children's study. So many souls are being blessed by all that you have blessed us with to be able to do these things. And we offer this prayer and this praise unto you in the name of your precious Son, who is forever our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I just got a ding. Oh, by the way, Fran, every now and then there's like a electronic beep somewhere in the house. And it's not, it's like every half hour or hour or something like that, or a couple, 3 hours. What is that? I think Courtney brought something into the house and it makes, you know, like one of those baby monitors or something. I don't know. So, let's see. We're all, amen. Okay, let's see. I'm surprised that, oh, okay, everybody's in the text chat. But, okay. Let's see. No, it's not the beep of a smoke alarm, no. The smoke alarm does that every, I think, 5-10 minutes or something. But no, it's an electronic, it's kind of hard to imitate it. It's kind of like a whistle, but you can tell it's digital. It's very strange. And it only started happening when Courtney stopped by. She's got some electronic device somewhere. I don't know. It could be in her purse for all I know. But anyway, this Sabbath, let's look at the soul that hears the truth, knows its truth, and admits its truth, but because the flesh has not yet been overcome, they decide to sin willfully anyway. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, when that latter rain falls, we're going to see billions of people doing this. They're going to know it's the truth. They're going to admit it's the truth. But because they haven't gotten a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they haven't studied the Word daily, they haven't even prayed like the patriarchs and prophets of old, they simply don't have anything from the Lord to be able to stand firm and not get that mark. And the overwhelming majority of the people that are going to get the mark are, of course, Christians. And this includes Muslims, Hindus, and all the rest, because when Satan stands on earth acting like he's Jesus, they're all going to accept him. And so they're all going to claim to be of the same church or something. Who knows? Who cares? We'll get to that day. The Lord will give us the discernment and the wisdom we need before that day as well, because we know when we start going out there in a loud cry, they're going to do everything they can to shut us up. But how quickly their attacks on us will go, we don't know. But you could tell just by the social distancing, the masks, and now they're talking about domestic you can't get on an airplane, even on domestic flights in the U.S. Biden's talking about that this week. So they can control. They want to be able to control where everybody's at. And because everybody's thinking, oh, it's, you know, a fake virus. It's, yeah, we know it's a fake virus. Everybody knows it. Even the people on the left know it. But the not all of them. You know, there are sheeple out there. But the thing is, it's all being said. Just take the word virus away and put mark. Or no, don't even put mark, because they're not going to call it that. Just take away the virus for everything that they've done, from you know, from the thermal cameras to the passports to going into stores or keeping a job. Instead of saying, prove you have a vaccine, they're going to be saying, prove that you agree that Sunday is the Sabbath to keep holy, to stop all these climate and natural disasters, right? Because that's what everything is being set up for. They can't set it up now in advance because, you know, Satan knows it'll all flop. He has to hide his agenda, and so that's what's going on now. And so when we look at these people and they decide to sin willfully anyway, it's going to be heart-wrenching, especially when it's family members and stuff like that, or close friends, or even church members, because some people just, you know, it's they're going to church just for, it's kind of like the 1844 thing. A lot of people are going to start flooding into the church in the next few months, but it's going to be simply fear of hellfire, because we all know what happened in 1844, and that's a good example. That's a good example for us to be able to have the discernment, and the Lord will give it, to be able to tell who's legitimate and who's not. Because, and if you don't believe you're going to get to that point, the apostles only had the former rain. We're going to get the latter rain. It falls more abundantly. And so when Peter saw or heard the claims of Ananias and Sapphira, he was able to discern right off they were fake. That's why they dropped dead in a doorway, you know, holding back, you know, hiding a little bit of the money that they were going to give to the church. It's not about the money. It's about, you know, coming in, acting like you're a Christian, and you're really not. You're just in there for, you know, fire insurance. And like what happened in 1844 on October 23rd, you know, tens of thousands got down to 50. And that's where the Lord started really working, because now he knew where the serious ones were. And so the reality of sin is not something we seek to be a part of. And so we're going to try to relay, you know, our walk and why Christ gives us the help that he does in the coming days. And hopefully before, I mean, this last minute stuff is not going to be easy for these people to be able to handle, you know, where they're headed. But I do know there's going to be a lot of people out there that's going to believe it. It's going to be like that bumper sticker that I have, you know. Well, it's not a bumper sticker. One of my children gave me a license plate holder, and I just don't want to put it on the car because I don't want to ruin it. It has that thing I always say, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And so there are going to be people like the thief on the cross that at the last minute they're going to embrace the truth and just get, you know, just grab it. But there's other people that just procrastinate and want to research and they want to pray about it, that kind of garbage. You know, but when we go out in a loud cry, they're going to have absolute understanding of what we're telling them is the truth. They know it's the truth. They admit it's the truth. But because they haven't overcome their flesh, they're going to decide to sin willfully. And every one of us is going to go through this, and sometimes even after meeting Christ, everybody goes through that. But if we stay in the Bible each and every day and pray as we should, then we are going to be moved by the Holy Spirit to repent, as will they. Because as I said a moment ago, the reality of sin is something that we do not seek to be about. I mean, it's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Hebrews chapter 2 kind of puts it in a nutshell here. It becomes so clear to us when we make the proper decision. And that verse says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward," in other words, just because you think God is all loving and faithful and true, and yes, he is, and meek and gentle, but he also has a wrath. And so it finishes by saying, "But how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" In other words, since we know every sin begets death, how can we escape the grasp of death unless we grasp unto Christ. I mean, seriously, the angels that fell with Satan, okay, because it's clear, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, in other words, what the Satan and a third of the angels were told, as well as all the angels were told, was steadfast. You can't change it, in other words. And they were still punished and removed from heaven for their sins. I mean, how can mankind think the exact same punishment won't be on us? We all know Satan exists. See, that's one of the downfalls of being Satan. He's trying his best to hide himself. Yeah, he gets a lot of people to believe there is no God, there is no devil. But a lot of people believe that the devil exists. Well, if you believe the devil exists, you got to know Christ exists. And that's where the downfall goes for Satan, because he shows his cards. When he lets people know how evil he is, there has to be a good God. Then there's always a good and an evil, right? Up until the eastern sky splits. Then it's just going to be good, obviously. Well, 1,000 years later, you know, it'll be good for those 1,000 years, because Satan's just wandering around among a bunch of dead bodies for 1,000 years. But at the end, yeah, he's going to turn to ashes, as will everybody that jumped in the fire with him. And then we'll just walk on their ashes. But even if you don't have actual manifestations of demons right before your eyes, as some of us saw before meeting Christ, how can you not see Satan's influence in society, wherein our very own supposedly Christian government sees no wrong in killing babies or legalizing alcohol and marijuana? And by the way, Roman Catholic Biden is just pushing forward. Now there's federal funding to kill the babies even after they're born. We are literally in the end of days. And so if they see nothing wrong with that, as well as stealing an election in front of nearly 400 million people, I mean, even the left knows it was stolen. How can people deny where we're at in this whole scheme of things? But getting back to the sinning willfully question, notice this in Hebrews 10:26, and this is where a lot of Baptists get hung up. But it says in Hebrews 10:26, and thank you again, Brother Sean, for putting them, and Brother Dwayne for the music, and Joe, and all, everybody, you guys, you're all a blessing to behold. Everybody that helps out. But Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Okay, that goes for 6,000 years, but it's going to be overwhelmingly like a shut door, like open and shut that fast for a lot of people, billions of people, when that loud cry goes forth, because a lot of people just ain't going to want to hear it. I mean, this actually reminds me of my favorite passage that I began to use decades ago when trying to show the Baptists who think their doctrine of once saved, always saved is something the Lord agrees with. It's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. I can imagine how many times I've used this. I actually have, at the FAQ page on my website, that's the thing I carried around with me when I was hitting the streets years and years and years ago when I was a Sunday keeper. And I didn't write out all the verses, and I didn't do that on that page either, but a friend of the ministry many years ago did and made a little pamphlet about it, you know, the FAQ booklet. But I preferred to leave it I didn't want to put the verses in there. Reason being is I just wanted the locations so that I can open a Bible in front of the person. You know, you print out the Bible verse, they're going to say, you edited it or something, right? And so, but I usually would have two or three or four. You really only need two or three, because by the word of two or three witnesses, let everything, you know, every word be assured. So you use the exact same thing with Scripture, because you got the two witnesses there, Old Testament, New Testament. There's your two witnesses. And so, but with this once saved, always saved, or once under grace, always under grace thing, I think I got up to 28, or I think it was 38. It's number 8 on the FAQ page. It's amazing how many verses are that prove that their theology is bad, but the best one is this one. Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 8. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away." Now, this is permanent falling away. See, this is where, and then when you tell the Baptists this verse, they go, "Well, that person was never really a Christian to begin with." It's, whoa, whoa, did you just ignore the first three verses here? or two verses, 4 and 5, it said they had the Holy Ghost. They were partakers of the Holy Ghost. They tasted the good word of God. They understood the powers of the world to come. And that usually, you know, quietens the debate, if you will. And so verse 6 again says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put him to an open shame. You know, because at one time they were claiming Christ Lord, and the next time they're not. Verse 7 says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God, but that which beareth thorns. And because the rain falls on everybody, the truth falls on everyone. Just like Pharaoh and Moses, same love was sent to both of them. One hardened his heart against it, the other one's heart was softened. Same exact truth, it's just two different viewpoints of it. And so some people are going to get this truth, and it's going to bring forth all sorts of, you know, wonderful blessings, and the other one's going to bring forth thorns, like it says. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. You know, the falling away of this passage and the sinning willfully of Hebrews 10:26 are the same thing. I mean, what I mean is, if we sin willfully, means the person doing so is in a permanent backslide and back into their old life. They tried Christianity for a while, but for whatever reason, be it a pretty girl they cannot walk away from, a rich man offering to marry them, a drug they are addicted to, or something as silly as dress reform. And yes, I've seen many women walk away from Christ simply because they couldn't give up their skin-tight clothing that make men all around them commit the sin of adultery in their hearts when they lust after them. Not only will these women burn to ashes at the end of the 1,000 years with the complete understanding that this is why they're dying in hellfire, because all self-deception is wiped away right before that fire comes, they will also be burning for all the men they tempted by their seductive clothing. But if they were to study the Bible, even as a young Christian, they would eventually come to verses like 1 John 1:9. That says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all know that one by heart because we're sinners saved by grace. And so that one comes to mind every time we mess up. We confess. You can't die with an unconfessed sin, because if you do, then you die for that unconfessed sin at the end of the 1,000 years. But if you confess the sin, then Christ already died for that sin 2,000 years ago. So you're free and clear. You know, when they come to that verse, you know, the people that are in sin, they realize they must repent and confess the sin of not only dressing in a seductive manner, they must also confess they caused many men and even some women to lust after them. Because, again, we're in the end of days, like it was in the days of Noah. Homosexuality is running rampant out there. And so praise the Lord that when they confess those sins, not a single one of them can ever be held against them. Instead, those sins are going to be placed on Satan, obviously. He's the one that will burn for them instead. Because we all know about the sanctuary service and the two goats, and then you got the one where the sins are placed on him and he's taken out into the wilderness by a strong man. Yeah. Jesus died for us, and then Satan burns for what he tempted us with. So Christians are going to sin, yeah, but the difference is, because they know and love the Lord, they know that if they confess and repent each time, they are not sinning willfully at all, because the Holy Spirit in them is still working with them. It's when they decide they can no longer live the Christian life and willfully give up trying to go back. They give up trying. and so they go back into their sin, and you know the end result of course is damnation, because it says clearly there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, because now you got to be the one to sacrifice for the sin, which means you got to burn for it. It's either you or Satan. Why join them? You know, it's just obvious. So, or you can even look at Proverbs 21 verse 16. It says, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. I mean, that is one powerful and quite sobering verse, I must say. Because that echoes through time all the way up to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. And so with all that said, how does our Lord Jesus regard the worship of those that follow the lead of their flesh or even obey church tradition in place of his holy commandments? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 15:9 that he said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, it's not only the churches or even the government itself that institutes traditions or even holidays that go directly against the written word of God. Some families also have traditions that can be very problematic for each family, each individual. I mean, case in point, when I was one of 11 children, and I say was, even though all my siblings are alive, for the most part, I'm still disowned by the majority of them. Some I do talk to, praise God. I just talked to a brother the other day, and there's a sister that'll call me once or twice a year. But in this large family, we had, and it was in, like, I think when my mom died, she was the last one. My dad died first, and then my mom. When she died, I think we were well over 60 in the amount of they had, you know, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. With 11 kids, it's going to happen, especially if you got one of them like me where I have 8 kids. But when I was, you know, one of the 11, we had many traditions, from attending weddings and funerals on Saturdays to literally dressing up the house on Xmas and even packing the cabinets with booze to party up on New Year's Eve each and every year. In fact, the entire neighborhood and some of our friends from high school, many miles away, knew about our family tradition. And no matter, this is the strange thing, and I don't know how my dad got away with this, but no matter how young they were allowed to join us in our tradition in our home on New Year's Eve. And all the way up and just everybody casts, you know, and the ball drops in New York and all that stuff, you know, at midnight. Well, we had to do it an hour early because of the, or an hour later. We were on Central Time, okay? New York was ahead of us, and so we went by what it said in New York, and then we did it again an hour later, like idiots. But when my wife and I met Jesus as Lord and Savior and King, we could not attend these gatherings. These traditions were awful. I mean, it would jeopardize our growing relationship with our Lord. And later, when we started to keep the true Sabbath, those weddings and those funerals were impossible to attend, especially the weddings, because they are loaded with all sorts of alcohol and drugs. Now, yeah, the funerals are too, but that's usually out in the parking lot. But with the weddings, they're just handing it out all over the place, willy-nilly. And so even though we could not partake of such things anymore, just being there, because some people say, oh, you should go anywhere, just, you know, let them know you love them. And but the words like, and let them know you're condoning it, don't come out of their mouths, of course, but it's in our hearts because there's the Holy Spirit warning us. So just being there would declare we condone it all, but simply choose not to imbibe, you know, in the flesh-defiling idiocies. I mean, the truth is, being there would have also vexed us, just as it did Lot when he had to do business each and every day in the city, you know, be it Sodom or Gomorrah. And my sin is sin, and being around a bunch of people reveling in sin is very difficult, you know, for obedient Christians. I mean, it's just, especially when they all start getting tipsy and then some of them start getting sloppy drunk. I mean, I can't even imagine how much of an idiot I look like when I used to drink. But this is the reason for the study. Some of my siblings did leave the Catholic Church, but only for a time. And this is what we got to watch for in the coming days, especially. When the dates or the events that uplifted the family traditions came around, even though they knew it was wrong to do, they attended anyway. You know, some of these that have left the Catholic Church, because they had not yet overcome the fleshly desires to do such things, and not long after wallowing in the mire of sin, they ended up right back into Catholicism because to them, being with family was much more fulfilling than being with Christ for some reason. I mean, some of them simply could not refuse to be at the gatherings. They had to make an appearance. They didn't want to be ridiculed. Some of them didn't want to be ridiculed the way Fran and I were. And then when our children got older, they stopped going because some of our children, you know, the older ones, they were raised Catholic. And so it took them a few years to understand the dangers of that church. And so they kept going to the Christmas things and the Easter things and all this other stuff. And they remember, as a matter of fact, one of my bolder daughters put a bunch of them in their place when she chimed in really loudly when they were all having their little discussions around the kitchen table, making fun of me. You know, the preacher on the moon, the nutcase, the freak, whatever. They had all these names. You know, because I refused to take part in their debauchery. And so, but these people, you know, these siblings of mine that did leave the Catholic Church, they felt it was their duty to be at the family gatherings. And it ruined them. They ended up going right back into the church or joining a church that was similar to it. So Jesus said in Matthew 10:37. Now this is where a lot of families have a hard time, especially, and praise God for the young people in this church. Some of the stuff you've gone through, I'm not going to mention any names, but most of us have been in here for years. We know who you are. And some of the stuff your own parents put you through because you wanted to follow Christ, even though your parents refused to. I praise God. I was old enough to walk out of the house when it happened to me. Some of you guys were 15, 16 years old when you found Christ. And that's, it just amazes me the Lord keeps sending these young people. I just think that is so awesome of him. And so, but Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And no, he's not saying to love them any less. He's only asking each of us to simply love him more. I mean, like when we don't attend such things, some of them take note. As a matter of fact, one of my sisters, it took her over 20 years to contact me, and my wife saying that her and her husband looked at me and Fran as like a version of John the Baptist because of the way we stepped out and stayed out. You know, I don't know why she used that name, John the Baptist, he stepped out into the wilderness. That's where he got his education. Because I never went to school for any of this, but you don't need to, especially in today's world. The schooling is, it's a joke. It totally destroys your faith. But she noticed that, and I praise God. And that's what we were hoping for. When we don't go, eventually they might put two and two together and realize, yeah, there's a reason they stepped out. See, this is what I try to explain to the SDAs that say, oh, I'm going to go into church and try to help these people get out. You're sitting in the pew next to them. How effective are you going to be when you say, look, you got to get out of this church? And they're going to turn and look at you and say, hey, so should you then. But you're sitting right next to me. So, you know what I mean? And so Jesus is only asking us to love him more. Walking with Christ is very fulfilling to the serious Christian. And so we know not to take any chances that can and will jeopardize our relationship with him. No matter how much we love our brothers and sisters. This was a real difficult two things that I had to do. And all my siblings, all 10 of them, made it a point to come up and say, hey, we're going to see you tomorrow, right, at the funeral? Were they buried dad or buried mom? Because it happened twice. And I says, no, I can't. As much as I love mom and dad, I love Christ more. He says, what do you mean? I says, no, tomorrow's the Sabbath. Because I was there early on a Friday. And I got out of there before the sun went down, obviously. But they couldn't understand it. But maybe soon they will, when those Sunday laws go down, because they remember, hey, you know, Nick and Fran and their kids, they skedaddled. And they were nowhere to be seen on Sabbath when we were standing by mom and dad's grave. And so all of us, all of what we experience in life has a good and bad outcome to it. And so we need to live our lives with the Holy Spirit-inspired thought that we can fall away at any time, too, when we allow the temptations around us to take control of us. Because you got to know, temptation's not sin. So when you bow to it, that's where the sin comes in. And in fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, all right, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 to 14, he says that all these things happened unto them for examples. That's what ensamples mean, for examples. And they are written for our admonition. In other words, to teach us what to do and what not to do, right? Upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, this is never going to change. Our God doesn't change. These things are our examples all the way up until the end of the world, how we're supposed to get ready. So verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, you can see this. One of the easiest outs is the love of Christ. What I mean is, you're going to be there tomorrow for mom. You're going to be there tomorrow for dad, you know, at the funeral. I says, I love Christ more. That's my easy out. Oh, that's so easy to walk out on. They're going to throw hate. They're going to throw confusion. They're not going to understand. I mean, half of them are okay with it. The other half, they kind of didn't care for my response. But the thing is, they all heard it. You can't unhear it. And I hope it was that seed found a little bit of good soil. And so just that you could use, that can be used a lot. You know, like when I was a teenager. With the drug thing, everybody's always doing these drugs, these heavy drugs, everything from, coke to LSD. I wouldn't do them because even as macho as I wanted to be, I was afraid of that stuff because I saw people going on bad trips, having bad reactions, or dying because I knew even then, look, we're all chemical puddles. You're allergic to things I'm not. Like this one kid can't eat peanut butter. He just touches his tongue. He goes into anaphylactic shock, and bam, he's dead in a few moments. So I'm not taking that chance. But my response instead was my easy out was, I've always wanted a lot of kids. And so I just said, hey, I want to one day get married. I want to be able to have children that don't have all these issues, deformities and whatnot because I messed up my gene pool or something. I don't know. That was my easy out. They all had no problem with it. But now the easy out is just saying, Christ would not agree with that. So that's an easy walk away. But if you're if you're an obedient Christian today, you know that mortal life is in fact a test for eternal life. The sooner we proud critters down here realize that, the better. I mean, after finding Christ, I didn't care if I lived 8 more minutes or 80 more years. I was more concerned about making sure I found out more and more about him every day. And the only way that I found that always, how can I say this? I mean, the only way that allows me to better understand him, I guess, and his will for me and my family is to study the Bible daily. Sorry about all that. The little baby just woke up from his nap. And so, and of course, studying the Bible and praying at least 3 times a day, just as the patriarchs and prophets of old did. Because in so doing, I know that eventually I will learn to stand firm when the enemy of souls rears his ugly little head filled with nothing but thoughts of destruction for me and those I love, too. Go to the funeral, do this, come on, give him that hug, Yeah. But deny Christ to do it. It ain't happening. So looking around today, we could see these are the very days we were warned about. And if you think it's bad now, wait a few days, wait a few months, or even years. And you're going to think, how could it have gotten so bad so quickly? I mean, even Sister White talks about that, about how the last few things are going to go very, very quickly. And you can thank the internet for that, because Satan knew he had to get that invention pushed out there because... yeah, he knows his time is short. He's got to bring out the big guns. And so he's using every tool he has to lure billions into sin so as to gain the worship he has craved since he fell from heaven. That is his focus for 6,000 years. Well, and I say 6,000 years is, from the moment Adam and Eve stepped out of Eden. Because we don't know, and we're not going to know until we get home, as far as I know, because I don't even think Ellen White talks about this, but... We don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden. We don't know, And so the fact every time you hear of the 6,000, you always have to think back, at least I do, that I wonder how long they were in there. Obviously, it wasn't long enough to have, for Eve to bear kids, children, but I wonder, was it a year? I mean, how quickly did the enemy, how quickly... did he get them? But Satan is using every tool he can to get as many people as he can because he wants to be worshipped. That's why every time the mark of the beast is mentioned in prophecy, the word worship is right there with it, and to prove all of this, hands down, the mark of the beast is a religious law. But most people think it's a tattoo, or they think it's a barcode, or a Verri chip, you know, underneath the skin, or they think it's the real ID, or the vaccine, or something. When was the last time you ever worshipped a vaccine? Or a computer chip? Or even a tattoo? I mean, okay, you know, some guys get a little overboard with the sleeves and stuff, but even there, they're not worship. Well, they are in a way. It is considered an idol. And so there is some... But if you're a Christian now and you have the tattoos, awesome testimony unto God to glorify Him to people that He sends your way that you can relate to because you got the tattoos. You can show them, look, I know this is wrong now, and if I can get them off my body, I would. Actually, you could with bag balm that they put it on the udders of cows. I think you got to work that bag balm in every day. I think it takes a year, but it will dissolve the ink. I don't know how it works, but I saw that many years ago online. And so it's called bag balm, you know, the udder bag for a cow. And they put it on there. I guess it stops the chafing or something because those machines that milk the cows can be a bit rough. So, but anyway, again, when you look in the prophecies and you see the mark of the beast or even the image, the word worship is right there with it because of the actual definition of the word being obedience, or, you know, to obey. It always you make the decision as to who you obey. And so on top of all that, nearly all 8 billion people have no idea how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ. And so we have a lot of work to do. It's no mistake. No mistake. I'm going to be finishing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 here in a second. But it's no mistake, brothers and sisters, we're alive now. There's no mistake you understand the prophecies. Even your children understand the prophecies they do. The Lord's going to use us. I mean, seriously. Look around at what's going on. All the prophecies that were supposed to happen are happening right in front of our eyes, but the overwhelming majority of the people don't see it, which was also prophesied, but yet we do see it. We can understand what we're looking at. We're the ones He's talking about in the Scripture. Don't mess this one up as individuals or even as a church family. I mean, well, it's kind of hard to mess it up as a church family unless everybody just embraces sin. But yeah, when you think about it, you look in the prophecies, we know it's the end of days. We know we are alive at this point. We know we understand the prophecy. We know we're praying for the latter rain and we're waiting to go forth in a loud cry. We are the ones being talked about in the Scriptures. And it's not just the Seventh-day Remnant people. You know, there's people out there that believe the way we do too, but they don't call themselves SDR. We're not going to sit there and say, you got to be SDR. You know, like the SDAs or the Catholics, you got to be in this church to be saved. No, no, we won't put that out there. No, we just got the name to stop the SDAs from suing us. It's the only reason I got it. You know, and the other people that were involved when we were getting it may have had other reasons to get it, but when they went into open apostasy, and since they insisted my name be on the trademark and not theirs, I says, well, this is what you guys are doing. Like they were pushing this idea that the king of the north was Turkey. I says, you can't be preaching this. This isn't true. I mean, it's just either you stop preaching this or we're out of here. And they didn't believe me. The one guy, their leader, said, look, you know, if we leave, the church is going to empty. So no, actually, it was the other way around. When we leave, your church is going to empty. And that's what happened. And because those that want the truth are going to stay with the brothers and the sisters, you know, the brothers and the brethren, the brothers and the sisters. And so billions will soon seal their fate for damnation or salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 6. Billions are going to be soon the sealing, being sealed for salvation or marked for damnation. And so what better passage to share in closing than 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 1 to 6 that says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And that's where all the Sunday-keeping pastors, well, actually all of them now, I think even the SDA, stop right there on verse 3. They won't go to verse 4. Why? Well, look at what it says. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Because we understand prophecy. And then Paul confirms this by saying, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And so the reason the preacher stops at verse 4, he won't read verse 4 and 5 and 6, is because his church family is going to go and say, well, because they might come up and says, well, like if he read verse 4, that they won't overtake you as a thief. They're going to go, well, how can you explain that, Pastor? And he goes, no, I can't, because I don't know, I don't understand prophecy, because I'm so disobedient, I can't get utterance. Because you can't, the only way they understand prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. And so he can't do it, and so he can't answer the question. And so they just sit there and they figure, oh, well, the guy went to seminary for 8 years, so we're going to trust him. Not a Berean in the bunch. And so hope and pray that we have all been blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.